Good morning. Our sermon scripture this morning is Proverbs chapter 4, and it can be found on page 529 in the Pew Bibles. Hear, O sons of fathers' instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget. And do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get, get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the path of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction and do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it, and do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil.
And let's pray. Father, I pray that you would give us hearts that would desire to glorify you. And Lord, thank you that you give us the means in which to do that, not within our own capabilities, but within the power that you give us through your word and by your spirit who lives within us. And so, Lord, may we grow dependent on you, and may we grow dependent on your word, even as we read it and hear it and study it this morning. Help us to apply these truths again to our lives, that we might become more like you, that we might become wise, and that we might stay on wisdom's path. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're up to Proverbs chapter 4 in our series entitled Wisdom for Life, as the goal of Proverbs is to live a life of wisdom, or to live a life really applying wisdom to every aspect of our lives. And what I want you to keep remembering when we talk about wisdom is that to pursue and have wisdom is to pursue and have God. Those two things have to always be together. Because if you really look through Proverbs, Solomon, more than anything else, wants his son to know God. He wants his son to fear God and to follow God because God's ways are always the best way. And that is really foundational to the entire book of Proverbs. Last week, our passage in chapter 3 made it clear that those who are pursuing wisdom, which is really everybody, those that are pursuing happiness, which is everybody, needs wisdom. With wisdom comes happiness because we're doing what God created us to do and how we should live. God has created this world and its moral laws in such a way that the more we choose to glorify God, the happier we will be. In C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, he put it this way. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And I think that's really saying what Solomon is saying here in the book of Proverbs as well. And Solomon is not ignorant of the fact that everybody wants happiness, but he's also aware that people come to different conclusions as to where to find happiness. And so I think what we see in these early chapters of Proverbs in particular is that Solomon continues to build his case for wisdom and why we should go down and why we should stay on the path of wisdom, which is really for our own good. So this chapter begins with point number one, and that is the exhortation to get wisdom. Okay, verse 1, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching." If you don't have your Bibles open to Proverbs 4, keep them open to Proverbs 4, because we're gonna work through most of these verses together, and I think it's always helpful to have our textbook open as we study it. I think any teacher would tell you that. Now, these first two verses might sound like a bit of a broken record, but in a world where there's so many distractions, and frankly, where honestly we are distracted in this world, do we not need to be reminded often of drawing our attention back to where it needs to be? On eternal things versus temporary things, on God's priorities versus the world's priorities. Because as a Christian, we're in a constant battle of keeping our mind on things above, and really about staying on the whole path of wisdom. Of course, the source of that wisdom is God, and the means to that wisdom is personal faith in Jesus Christ, who's the embodiment of wisdom and reconciles us to God and gives us access to God and his wisdom. But as you think of your own journey of faith and your own personal growth, it would be likely that all of us would name different people of God that God used to bring the gospel to us and that have influenced our lives in some way and helped develop our own maturity and wisdom and in various ways as well. That's really what we see here in verses 3 and 4. He says, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live.'" What Solomon's doing here is he's doing a little bit of reminiscing. Really, as he thinks back about his own relationship to his dad and how his dad, which would be Grandpa David, to Solomon's son, and how David played an active role in growing up Solomon, in Solomon gaining wisdom, being taught the truth, and how to apply those truths to his life. And so here Solomon's really doing the same thing now with his son. And so it's kind of interesting as you look at that, what you're seeing is three generations. And I think Solomon is referring to his own father to really put more weight behind the things that he's saying to his own son. So, do you know my dad once said to me? Now, as you read through Proverbs, I think the obvious emphasis is that we need to be listening to wisdom. We need to be pursuing wisdom, obeying wisdom, But at the same time, we don't want to overlook the other side of this, where we also see the importance of giving wisdom. Talked about that a little bit in the introduction to Proverbs. But the obvious example is really the example given here, and that is the relationship of parents to children. And so we need to ask ourselves as parents, how much time do we spend having conversations with our children, grandparents, with our grandchildren about God? How about His Word? Just things that we're reading in His Word. How about just life as a whole? And not that you need to come up with some brilliant new speech every day, but it's really sharing the things and sharing the stuff that you've learned in your own life. It's practically applying God's Word to their lives, and that may be by passing on counsel that your parents gave you and made a difference in your life. I'm assuming Solomon did that a lot with his own son. Maybe it's also communicating the mistakes that you've made and the way that God used those things in your life to help you trust Him more and that developed character in your life. See, what we need to ask ourselves is, what do I want the next generation to look like? That was a huge burden for Solomon. It's really why we have the book of Proverbs. What priorities do I want to see my kids embrace? What characteristics do I want to see them develop? Now, some will say, well, only God can change the heart. And I would say, well, that's true. But God's primary way of preserving His truth and passing on His truth to the next generation to really know who He is and to know how to apply the truths of His Word to everyday life is through the divine role of parenting. And so parents, remember that if you're not teaching your kids, somebody else is. And it is likely not from a wisdom perspective, it is likely from a world's perspective. And so we have a very key and a very important role. And so Solomon goes on to say in verse 5, get wisdom, get insight, don't forget. I can almost see him grabbing his son's collars, you know, and saying, come on, this is so important. Don't turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. I mean, can you just hear him saying it? So what is he saying here? What is he saying? Is he saying go to school? Is he saying get a PhD? Is he saying take a class, go to a Bible study? Well, those things may be a part of how we obtain wisdom, but I like how Kidner in his commentary puts it. He says, what it takes is not brains or opportunity, but decision. Do you want it? Then come and get it. I like that. These verses here are describing something to be passionate about. In other words, you need to desire wisdom. And one of the reasons that Solomon describes all of the benefits and the blessings of wisdom, especially in these earlier chapters of Proverbs, is so that we will see the immense value of wisdom. Because what we value the most is what we will be most passionate about and in turn pursue the most. And so, for example, if you and I don't value the Word of God, we will spend little time in the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 8 says, he who gets wisdom loves himself. In other words, do yourself a favor, get wisdom. Get wisdom at all costs, which is maybe the cost of your own preconceived ideas as to what's really important in this world. Or maybe the cost of having certain friends who are pulling you in the wrong direction. But please understand, to not get wisdom will cost you more than making sacrifice to gain wisdom. In other words, to not have wisdom or stay on the path of wisdom, you will make decisions that will lead to one foolish thing after another, which will then bring regret. Now, that leads then, secondly, to the promotion of wisdom's benefits in these next verses. The promotion of wisdom's benefits. Okay, and this isn't just head knowledge for Solomon. This isn't just stuff that he's read in a book. Okay, he knew what wisdom looked like, and he knew how valuable it was from his own experience. Now, I just want you to make three observations with me here, beginning in verse 8. The first observation is that wisdom is a prize giver. That's not in your outline. You can write it down if you want. But wisdom is a prize giver. Verse 8 says, "Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her." Okay, the picture here is that loving wisdom is like loving your beautiful wife. All right, that's why it uses the pronouns her and she in describing wisdom. And so then he goes on in verse 9 to say, "She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown." And so prize wisdom, and wisdom will reward you and bring you a prize. Make much of wisdom, and wisdom will make your life amount to something good and beautiful. And you will be crowned with a reputation that is praiseworthy, something worth passing down to the next generation. And so we need to think about this. What do we want to be known for when we die? Do we want to be known for all of the stuff we accumulated? Do we want to be known for our success? Or do we want to be known for our godliness and for our integrity and for our character? We should really think about that. More specifically, we should really ponder our own death. It sounds kind of morbid, you know? But we need to do that. We need to ponder the shortness of our own life so that we purge our priorities of the things that don't really matter. That's what the psalmist is referring to in Psalm 90, verse 12, when he says, "So teach us to number our days. Think about how short your life is, that we may gain a heart of what? Of wisdom." Okay, so wisdom is a prize giver. The second observation here is that wisdom is also a provider. Verse 10, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many." Again, we've talked about this a little bit already, but as a general rule, a foolish life cuts short one's life by foolish decisions. But a wise life provides for you the full life that God intended you to live. And then the third observation here is that wisdom is a protector. Verse 12, "When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble." Now, the words walking and running here are metaphors describing daily living. Okay, so in other words, when you're giving your life to the pursuit of wisdom and godliness, you won't be getting in your own way. Your progress won't be hindered when you're doing things God's way. God's way, or wisdom's path, will not have obstacles that will interfere with the direction that God is taking you. It goes on to say in verse 13, "Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." Okay, wisdom is a matter of life and death, as it relates to this life, but also as it relates to eternal life. Wisdom takes you to God. Wisdom takes you to trusting God and finding forgiveness in God through Christ. There's liberty and there's freedom when you're on God's path and when you're obeying his word, isn't there? John 8:32. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? It'll set you free," right? And so wisdom, or applied truth, affects everything for the good. We have to believe that. Okay, wisdom will help you choose the right friends. Wisdom will help you choose the right person to marry. the right way to raise your children, the things that you should be living for, how to deal with problems and conflict. Wisdom will remind you of the importance of trusting God and not yourself. Because not to trust God and his wisdom is to remove God's protection, which, as many of us know, leads us to some pretty painful, regrettable situations. Now, in contrast to wisdom's path, this next section then kind of takes us looking at the opposite, and that is the caution of taking sin's path. Okay, the caution of taking sin's path. There's only two paths. Right? Some people will say, oh, there's all kinds of paths. No, there's really only two paths. God's path, the path of wisdom, or sin's path, the path of foolishness or of the world. Just to begin with, let's just notice the words that describe sin's path in these next verses. Wicked, evil, wickedness, violence, darkness. Okay, these are all words describing corruption, destruction, and harm. I think we can conclude that sin's path is never a good path. And that's why he says in verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Okay, in other words, wisdom is a much better and a much more profitable path to take, as he just referred to in the prior verses. And so in verse 15, he says, avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Now, it's difficult to avoid it if you're associating with people that are living in it, that are living in sin and are eager to be involved in sin. I think the other thing is sometimes we try to get as close as we can to sin without participating in sin. Well, that's a foolish thing to do. This verse says, stay away from evil and sin. Don't even enter the path. This is kind of the cold and flu season, and any doctor will tell you if somebody's sick and contagious, just stay away, right? Because the closer you get, the greater the chance that you're going to get sick as well. That's really the principle here that Proverbs is telling us. I guess the question is, do we apply that principle to the way that we live our lives? Do we apply that to what we view on TV and on the internet? Do we apply that to the people that we hang out with? See, the closer we get to evil, the more influential it is, and the greater chance will be for me to be tempted by sin, which will then eventually cause me to be a slave to sin. Always remember that sin's path is never cracked up to what it claims to be. And again, we got to believe that. Now, these next verses describe the path of the godless. Verse 16, it says, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. Listen, those who are slaves to sin are constantly thinking and planning out ways to live out that sin. It's the way sin works. And they're looking for those to recruit to join them in their sin. Okay, sin is never content to be alone, and it will never keep you satisfied as to where you're at. It doesn't want you to be satisfied with where you're at. It will always take you deeper into darkness as it holds out the lure of beauty and the many promises that it makes to you. Verse 17, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Interesting the description that this verse uses. Bread and wine were necessary staples of life in the Bible times. It's how people lived. That's what they needed to eat and drink. In this case, the bread of wickedness and the wine of violence are the staples for feeding the lifestyle of sin and evil. They can't live without that stuff. They're natural for those who are living in sin. I remember having a conversation with a state trooper friend of mine a number of years ago, and I was just asking him things about his job, and one of the things I'll never forget he said was that the vast majority of calls that he has to deal with or address, by far and away, he says, it has to do with domestic violence. Probably 90 to 95% of all he does deals with domestic violence. It's exactly what this verse is talking about. That's what sin's path leads people to. But then verse 18 says, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. See, when your path is lit, which is God's path, you're a lot less likely to stumble, aren't you? You see things more clearly. As I was going through this verse, I remembered taking a canoe trip with a group from Oceana High School. That's when the high school existed a number of years ago. And we were going down White River, I think it was. And it was like an overnight thing with a bunch of the kids and some of the faculty from the school. And the one night we were camping by the river, and it was pitch blackout, and a bunch of kids wanted to play tag. So anyways, we're playing tag, and there was one trail. We found out later there was a big kind of a steel pole in the middle of the trail. And all I remember is there was one kid who was running full speed, and before I knew it, all I heard was a dong and a groan. And everybody kind of stopped whatever they were doing because they knew somebody was badly hurt. And thankfully, the guy was okay, but oh my goodness. I probably shouldn't even laugh at that, but I'm just glad it wasn't me, all right? But man, he was running hard and he hit that thing. I think he might even bent it a little bit, to be honest. But listen, when we're not walking in wisdom, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of really when we're going to do something foolish, right? And hurt ourselves and pay the consequences for it. Verse 19 says, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Exactly. And that's why Paul urges us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? I think sometimes we like to kind of play in the darkness, you know, as much as we can. Maybe without getting in trouble, but eventually it ends up pulling us in maybe more than what we think. Well, and then that leads us, lastly, and really the whole last portion of this chapter is the instruction for wise choices. The instruction for wise choices. If you and I are going to be wise and live wisely, it's not just going to happen automatically. And yes, God graciously offers us wisdom to all that ask, but we bear a personal responsibility to make decisions by God's grace and power to keep on wisdom's path. And so Solomon is very practical in regard to that. He first says in verse 20, he says, my son, be attentive to my words. He's kind of going back to this again. Be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all your flesh. In other words, wisdom is good for you in every way. Okay? So then he basically says, if you're going to stay on the path of wisdom, here are the things you need to be aware of. Here are the kind of decisions you need to make. Okay? There's four things here. Letter A is guard your heart. Start with that. Guard your heart. Verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. This is a foundational point. Because the heart is the center of our existence. The heart is who you are inside. It is the key to your life because the way your heart goes is the way your life will go. You see, life doesn't happen from the outside in, it happens from the inside out. For example, you can forcefully make your child uphold your moral standards up to a certain point and maybe even up to a certain age. But that does not last. They need a changed heart that will directly impact how they live for the rest of their lives. Because naturally, our heart is a sinful heart, and it's drawn to sin's path. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? See, and that is why we need the supernatural power of Jesus Christ, first of all, to purify our hearts, which can only happen through my own faith and repentance. Then we need him to occupy our hearts, which he will do by his Spirit, and make us a new creation. And so we must repent of our sinful hearts and pray as David prayed in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." David recognized really the sinfulness and the sinful tendencies of his own heart. It's true of all of us. So we need to pray for a clean heart. We need to ask God to rule our hearts. We need to ask God to protect our hearts from sin and the things that entangle us in the world that we live in. And so we need to begin by guarding our heart. Letter B, we also need to hold our tongue. Verse 24, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk from you." Okay, and of course, this is directly connected to the heart, isn't it? Because evil speech is an indicator of an evil heart. Our words reveal a lot about who we are. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 18, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and it defiles a person." He goes on to say, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." But our speech is part of that. See, you and I can do significant damage with our tongue, as James chapter 3 explains. But we can also do significant good, and we can bless people with our tongue as well. And we'll talk about this one a lot more in a whole separate message, because Proverbs is absolutely loaded about the things that we say. And so if we're going to stay on wisdom's path, we need to guard our heart. We need to hold our tongue and let her see. We need to discipline our eyes. Verse 25, "Let your eyes look directly forward and gaze, and your gaze be straight before you." Probably most of the temptation that we face comes through our eyes. Think about what that did to Eve, who fixed her eyes on the forbidden fruit, and how fixing her eyes on that forbidden fruit led to the first sin. Think about what that did to David, who fixed his eyes on someone else's wife, and how David's sin eventually ruined a whole bunch of people's lives. See, practical wisdom is training your eyes to bounce off things that are inappropriate and recognizing the dangers of the forbidden fruit. The longer you look, the greater the desire to have what doesn't belong to you. You say, "Well, how do I train my eyes? How do I discipline my eyes?" Well, like the verse says, look directly forward. Look straight ahead. Don't let your eyes wander. Don't let your eyes go to where you know they shouldn't go. And I think a lot of the time we know what's around us, We know our environment. Sometimes things take us by surprise, but I think the vast majority of the time we know full well what's around us. And so we need to discipline our eyes in those situations. We need to be alert to our surroundings. I think the other key to training our eyes is to memorize Scripture, because to memorize Scripture arms you against potential temptation. It reminds you of what those things really are. It reminds you that those things aren't what they appear to be. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee, right? It's memorizing Scripture. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. It's one way that we do that. Hebrews puts it this way in chapter 12, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And then he lays this out, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, wise people discipline their eyes. If you're going to stay on sin's path, we need to look to Jesus. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the goal and be careful of all the distractions. And then lastly, if we're going to stay on wisdom's path. All right. Hey, you're listening. Okay, that's good. Sounds like most of you didn't go to sleep. So if we want to stay on wisdom's path, we need to watch our feet. Okay, and that's verse 26 and 27. "Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." You see, how you walk will determine to a large degree who you are. I go to a chiropractor occasionally who's been very, very helpful for me, actually, when I kind of get out of whack, and I'm pretty out of whack a lot, actually, But the first thing he makes me do when I go into his office is he makes me walk around the room. And as I walk around the room, he's observing and assessing what kind of problems I have based on how I'm walking. And he's usually pretty accurate in knowing what to do and how to fix it. But listen, where you're walking will determine how you're living. Okay, let me say that again. Where you're walking will determine how you're living. Because you can't be right with God if you're wandering down sin's path. And so the counsel here is, the first word in verse 26, ponder. Ponder. Means think. Use your head. That's why God gave us our brains, right? We need to think, we need to use them, we need to think about where we're going. We need to think about where it leads. We need to think about what it will lead you to at the end of the path. We need to think about who's on the path. We need to think about the consequences that we will be experiencing if we go down that path. That's what ponder means. And I think so often we find ourselves in the middle of sin because we have spent little time really thinking or pondering about it at all, where this path was going to lead us. And all of a sudden we get down, way and down into the path, and we go, how in the world did I get here? Well, the reason I'm down there is because I didn't spend any time even thinking about what I was doing. And sometimes we wake up a little too late. We need to think this through. Be like Joseph, who found himself in a compromising situation when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. Remember that? And so in contrast to David, Joseph pondered what this could mean. See, David didn't do that when he needed to do that. Joseph did. And his conclusion was, I can't do this. I can't do this. First of all, I can't do it to my master. More importantly, I can't do this to God. And in saying that, he came to the conclusion that this was wrong because he had a very clear conviction as to who God was and what God required of him, which he recognized was the best way to go, right? And so he obeyed God and he acted upon those convictions. See, that is how you successfully stay on the right path. I think some of the most helpful verses for the believer are found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Because it's so straightforward. There's really nothing to miss here. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Okay, and walk, what that means by walking by the Spirit, let the Spirit of God control you, obey the Spirit, submit to the Spirit, do what the Spirit of God who lives in you, do what he says. And then, in contrast to that, it says, if you do that, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See, if I'm walking down, and the paths are opposite, right? So if I'm walking down wisdom's path and I'm submitting and walking in the Spirit, do you think I'm paying a whole lot of attention to that path going in the opposite direction? No, I'm not. And that's why the desire for that path becomes much less insignificant if I'm on this path. But if I'm not walking in the Spirit, and I'm not being obedient to the word of God, then guess what? I'm going to start taking second looks at this other path, thinking, that looks pretty appetizing over there. That looks pretty intriguing. That looks pretty tempting to me. You know, I think maybe I should just try that path. But for the person that's walking in the Spirit, it's really not part of our thinking. And I'm not saying that we'll never be tempted or whatever if we're walking down wisdom's path, but what I'm saying is the appeal for the world's path becomes a whole lot less when you're walking on God's path. The verse goes on to say, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Man, if we could just apply those two verses. Man. I guess the question we need to ask ourselves is, what path do we find ourselves on? Am I on wisdom's path or am I on the world's path? It's really one or the other. I think sometimes we try to put a foot in both, but I don't really think that works. Are you a believer but find yourself walking more in the darkness than in the light? 1 John 1 reminds us that if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If you and I are going to stay on wisdom's path, which I think, I would assume most of us want to do that, then we need to know and follow Jesus. We need to walk in the Spirit. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Isn't that the great hope of the Christmas season? It's really now how we need to think about the Christmas season as we enter into it. It's the incarnation of God becoming a man so that sinful man could be reconciled to God. All being made possible through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so if you're in Christ and you're trusting him, can I just encourage you this morning, through Proverbs chapter 4 that God will fill you with his power and wisdom if you are in him and if you are trusting him and if you are walking down wisdom's path. He will give you what you need to stay on that path, which will bring then glory to him, and it will bring happiness to your own heart. That sounds like a win-win, doesn't it? Ah, may God help us to heed wisdom's call. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again and just the practicality of it. And Lord, as we seek to measure our own lives in light of what we've just read here this morning, I pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with you. And Lord, maybe we've wandered off wisdom's path for whatever reason, and we find ourselves in a place that we probably know we shouldn't be. Lord, may we, first of all, recognize that, be convicted by that, and go to you and to your grace and mercy, Lord, to get us back on the path of wisdom. Lord, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your perseverance with us. Thank you for your unconditional love towards us. And thank you even for the times in which you discipline us to bring us back to where we need to be. But Lord, help us to desire wisdom's path. Help us to prioritize that in our lives. Help us to purge out the things that are influencing us in the wrong way. Lord, may we be committed to your ways by your grace and by your power through your Spirit that lives within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.